our position of daycare director, and the board has been at work, and many prayers being prayed, and I'm happy to announce to you that we have made a selection and a decision, and I'm happy to announce that we have hired Dan Kramer as our daycare director for the coming days. And Dan, I want you to come. Your good wife is with you. We'll let her stay safe in her seat. I think she likes it that way. But let's welcome Pastor Dan, if you would. Dan is Pastor Dan, and he is an ordained deacon in the Church of the Nazarene and comes highly credentialed and highly experienced. And I know the daycare staff is excited, and we're excited. And I've asked Dan to come and not preach. But I hear he can preach. But Dan, would you just give us a quick brief greeting? And I know these folks would like to hear from you.
Well, I'm counting it as a wonderful privilege to be able to be a part of a staff that is already dedicated to the Lord, has a great foundation put in place, and I am looking forward to what God will do in the days ahead. I am just thrilled. You know, it's been an interesting journey. 35 years ago at Eastern Nazarene College, I was studying for pastoral ministry, thinking that I would be doing what your pastor is doing. And he gave me short people. And I've been ministering and pastoring to short people for 35 years, and it has been an absolute thrill. So I am looking forward to the days ahead. I am want to share with you real quickly the driving motivation for me as I've come along in the journey with Jesus. It has been this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like the first: love your neighbor as yourself. I have found if you'll do that, then things like what I've been doing, where we're sharing with kids and working with young families, you do this. You give quality care. You provide a quality education, and you give every child an opportunity to meet Jesus for himself. That's what my heart's goal is. That's what my desire is. That's what Lord has placed upon my heart. I see that here in this congregation, and I see that in the daycare staff I've met with a couple times. And I am looking forward to seeing a lot of young families sitting in the seats here because you reached out to community through your daycare. It's going to be great days. I'm excited about what Jesus is going to do. Are you?
Amen. Thank you, Dan. We love you.
Want one? I do want to make mention this morning, I often neglect, don't do a very good job, and it's not intentional to forget, but here at the church, there are so many people who are active in doing things and serving the Lord, oftentimes on their own dime and their own energy, and I just want to make mention that in the last few weeks, in the hot summer days, the cranes and the stewards have been out transforming our landscaping out here, and others have been working. And would you just express your appreciation? They'll get mad at me after church for bringing their names up, but thank you for all that you do. We've had a new class develop in our daycare, and Jack and Doug have been working overtime and working hard, and Jack and Doug, wherever you are, you've worked hard. Thank you. Let's express our appreciation to them. People are mowing. I see Wayne mowing. I like to call him Larry Wayne. It sounds like Arkansas to me, but I like that. But he mows, and so many people. I know I'm missing someone. There's so many people behind the scenes working and serving, and we say thank you. Kenny and Cheryl worked on the daycare. So he could go on and on. But thank you to these good people and so many more. I do want to mention to you that on August 5th, we are having our fall kickoff here, our Wednesday night ministry kickoff right here at 6:30. We're going to be having food, hot dogs and Cokes and whatever. I think someone should make some ice cream and bring ice cream in. I just made that up, but I think it's a great idea. Make ice cream and bring it. Make it chocolate. I'll like you and pray for you extra. I don't know how that works, but we want you to come. Our children and youth will be kicking off, and our adults will be meeting in here. And so we're getting back on board as summer is over and school is starting, and we just are looking forward to a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful year. Well, today's section of the 23rd Psalm is the halfway point. And it's really springboarding us into what I think is some of the most exciting portions of this familiar chapter. I want you to quote it with me. I learned it, as you know. We've talked about this in the King James Version, but you say it however you want to say it. All right, here we go. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Everything we've been studying in the Lord's the 23rd Psalm leads up to what happens next. So let's do a quick review. Before the Lord can be our shepherd, we must first make him Lord. And when we make him Lord, he enters our life and he gives us care like we've never had before as the good shepherd. So I've been trying to get us to understand that lordship comes first. And when he has authority over our life, he cares for us like none other. And that is fundamental. Jesus must be Lord. Amen? He must be Lord. The care that David is talking about in Psalm 23, he's the voice speaking. He's the voice of a sheep. He's the voice of a believer who is speaking the benefits and the joys and the thrill of being under the care of the Lord's the Lord's shepherding care. And so if Jesus is Lord, that means that if we continue on in the verse, we become satisfied with the provision that he gives us. He says he leads us in pastures. He leads us in watering. He cares for our body and our spirit. He restores us. So it's fundamental for us to understand that when we are satisfied with what God provides for us, we are at rest. And we begin to see from moment to moment the rest and the care and the love and the portion that God places on his people. Does it mean we don't go through hard times? The answer to that question is a resounding no. But when we go through hard times, we know that our good shepherd is by us and with us and for us and pulling for us and helping us along the way. We can rest in him. So it's very pastoral. And David shows us these kind expressions of love and care that God has for us. But now we can almost hear the hinges on the door squeak as another opening occurs and a transition takes place as we begin to take everything that we've learned of the caring shepherd and we begin to ask the question, well, what does that really mean? And it leads us to the next phrase, today's phrase, where we read that he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, God has put this sermon in my heart, and in order to get there, I want to pause just a moment and go through the verse and not take a long time, but I want to unpack these words as we go. So I want to first look at the word he leads. Verse 3 says that he leads us in paths of righteousness. And I want to make a distinction because this is really important for you and I to understand as we think of the good shepherd leading us. If you have your Bibles open, go back to verse 2. And in that portion, in that verse, we read that he leads us to these quiet springs. And then in verse 3, he's leading us in paths of righteousness. And I want you to know that these are two different words for lead. And I just want to explain them because what I'm then going to explain makes this make more sense. In verse 2, when we read that Jesus is leading us beside still waters, it's to sort of give rest, to refresh, to lead to a place of refreshment. It's the good shepherd helping us along the way so that we can be cared for. In verse 3, the word for lead is a different word entirely, and in this word it means to bring, to govern, and to transport. And in this word there is authority in the language. So I want you to sort of get in your mind, just sort of get in your mind right now that the idea of leading to springs of water is Jesus caring for us, and leading in paths of righteousness is he is out front and he's guiding us, and it is an authoritative thing. Adam, come up here just a moment. So just to give a, Pastor Adam, sorry. So just to give us a perspective, Adam and I are walking down life. We're going to walk through life. Please slow down. I'm older than you. We're walking down life, and life has its hardships and its troubles, and Pastor Adam is looking for rest, and so Jesus is sort of leading beside, and he stops at a pile of hay and says, "Eat the hay." You know, and then he, as things go by, go on, life goes on, there's some water. And Jesus is sort of, he's got his arm around Pastor, and I know I'm not Jesus, but Jesus has his arm around us, and he's leading us in paths in toward water and toward pasture. Then we come to this next place. As this sheep, as this follower of Jesus has submitted to the Lord, has come under the care of the Good Shepherd, has learned to eat what God gives him, to be satisfied with those little tufts of pasture and those little pools of water, the saint of God, the child of God, then this believer becomes adjusted to this God and his love and begins to trust him a little more. And then this guy begins to ask, okay, how do I live my life? Where do I go in faith? And all of a sudden, the Good Shepherd steps out in front. And the Word becomes our guide. And the Holy Spirit becomes our guide. And preachers become our guide. And teachers become our guide. And parents become our guide. And after the Good Shepherd has been leading, now in paths of righteousness, so this child of God understands where to go, the Good Shepherd steps out in front. And through the word and through all of these things, he waves the child of God. And he begins to lead. He begins to lead this person. He reads his Bible. He prays. He listens really closely to the senior pastor. He listens to his teachers. He listens to his wife. He listens to the word of God. Did you stop back there on the wife thing? Come on. And he leads, and he leads. So then there are occasions when it's really tough, and the good shepherd's comes alongside of him and says, oh, there's a tuft of grass, or there's some water, there's refreshment. Oh, what do I do now? Read your word and follow me. And he leads in paths of righteousness. Thanks, Pastor. Give Pastor Adam a round of applause for putting up with me. So the good shepherd now, after he has restored and refreshed and renewed this sheep, these people of God, he's leading out in front. And there is a reason why in this portion of Scripture, David recognizes that the good shepherd is out front leading in paths of righteousness. And the reason is this. That because we are human, our tendency is to get out ahead of God. If you know what I mean, say yes. And so we have a couple of support verses. One is in Isaiah 53:6, where the prophet says, all of us like sheep have what? Gone astray. We have left God's path to what? Follow our own. It's human. Proverbs 14, verse 12. The wisdom writer says, there is a path for each person that seems right. Just out of curiosity, how many of you have experienced a path that seemed right? My hand is up. Okay, two of you. Well, we all know what it feels like. The King James Version puts it this way. There is a path that seems right to man, but the end therein leads to death. So when we're going through this life, when we're trying to figure out what the Word of God says, when the Lord is trying to take us from renewal and refreshment to embracing the challenges of His will, and He's calling us, He's leading us, and we're growing in the faith, He steps out in front of us, and He wants us to follow. He wants us to follow. Paths. He leads us in paths. What's that word mean? It's not just a footpath. It's laying down tracks. So the word has it, it has the picture of laying down tracks or an entrenchment. Back in Arkansas, when I would deer hunt occasionally, one of the places that I loved to put my deer stand up was at a place in the woods where there was a well-worn track that I knew deer made. So, you know, if I know a deer is going to come out on that track, where am I going to put my stand? I'm going to put a stand where I know the deer will come and eventually end up in my belly. As Jesus is leading us out front, He is laying tracks. The Word of God is a track. The Word of God is a lamp unto my right, a light unto my path. We know the old the pledge to the Bible. That's the Word of God. It's tracks. It's the leadership of the Holy Spirit who's laying down tracks, not randomly, not without purpose, but laying down tracks. And the desire is that just like these big old trains in behind us over here, God wants us to join up on that track and follow where the tracks have laid. My tracks in my life has led me to many places, and right now my track is in Indianapolis, Indiana, Grace Point Church of the Nazarene with you good people, and you're the same way. God is leading you. He's put you on tracks, and He intends for you to follow. Our prayer and our hope and our seeking after God is for our young people and our children to find the track that God is laying for them, His purpose for their lives. Get on the track early and follow it into the will of God. Amen? That's what we want for our kids and for our young people and for our adults as well. Paths of what? Paths of righteousness. Righteousness. Rightness in God's covenant. It's the Word of God. It's the path where God is abides. It's the prayer that says, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's the path of righteousness. The question then comes, where do these tracks of righteousness lead? According to David, according to Psalm 23, there is only one destination, and the destination is for God's name's sake. Did you catch that? Good Shepherd refreshes us and renews us and takes care of us all along the way. He steps out in front of us then, and He begins to lead us in our faith, lays down tracks so that we can follow in paths of righteousness. And the whole purpose behind it is that people would see God through us, and He would be glorified and honored by us following the tracks that God has laid. Does that make sense this morning? Name's sake. It means reputation, fame, glory. It's a conspicuous position. So in the world of ranching, the owner's entire name and his reputation depends on how effectively and efficiently his ranch hands manage and lead the herd, or in this case, the flock. So if a ranch hand is mishandling the sheep, it means all the people look in and their attention goes to the owner and they say, "What's the owner doing?" And it applies to the church. What we do and what we say as the body of Christ directly affects the reputation of the head. We're not put on this earth to exalt our position. We're not put on this earth to elevate our opinion. Our main purpose for existence is not to make this building famous. It's not to make what we do famous. It is to make God famous. When we go out into the world and we serve the Lord, whether we're doing the things that I've mentioned a moment ago of our people serving the Lord unselfishly and sacrificially, it's to exalt the Lord. When you go out and witness or give out a helping hand to someone, whatever it might be, or an encouraging word, when you're at work and you're serving the Lord, everything we do is to exalt and make famous the name of God in whose name we live, love, and have our being. It's not to give ourselves a name, but to elevate the name of God. If you look in Psalm chapter 48, there's this passage of scripture that I've used before in my preaching where the Israelites, the psalmist is instructing people, God is instructing people, look at the temple, look how marvelous it is. And in one of those verses it says, "And this is like God." The temple was built so that people could look in the Old Testament, so that people could see it and say, "Whoa, wow, God." And now in the New Testament age, we become the temple of God. You get that? So with our words and our actions and our demeanor and our stuff, people will look at us and they will say, "Wow, God is amazing." I've been really praying about how I should respond to the recent current events regarding the Supreme Court's decision on marriage. I don't want to be emotional and just jump emotionally into the subject. I won't say a lot about it, but I do feel like I should say something. If it's true, in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, that in him we live and move and have our being, then when it comes to these current events or any event the world and society and culture brings us, it is our greatest opportunity to elevate the name of God. Some have asked me my thoughts. And many of my thoughts I will keep to myself, and as I read Facebook and other social media outlets, it is clear that many Christians should follow my example. This is my opinion. But I have some things that I want to say to it. First of all, I want to encourage you. God is not up in heaven wringing his hands over this situation. He's not worried, he's not upset, he's not beside himself. We serve an omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God who today is the creator of the universe, who sent his son to die on the cross to redeem men and women and boys and girls and young people. He rose from the grave and ascended to the Father and sits at the right hand of the Father today. And the Bible says that the earth and the world is his footstool. He has control. He is not nervous. if God worries about anything, and I'm pretty sure he doesn't, but if he does, this is my opinion, if he does, his greatest concern is that you and I will represent him well as we go through the fire. I don't know how God thinks or what he says except what's in his word, but I believe he is wanting his children to represent him well and exalt his name so that people could look in on us and say, "Whoa, God." Secondly, I think we have this idea that we need to defend our faith, defend our theology, or what we believe about God. Now, I want to be clear. The scriptures instruct us to be ready in season and out of season to give an account for what we believe. Church, we are sorely inadequate. We need to be better. I need to be better at when they ask me, what do you believe and how do you believe and why do you believe, to give a good, concise answer to stand in defense of what we believe. We must give a defense for what we believe. But listen, church, we don't have to feel like we need to defend it because it stands alone. Whether we defend it or not, God's word is powerful and will exist for all eternity. From cover to cover, it is the word of God. We must give a defense for it, but we don't have to defend it because God is already in charge. It doesn't mean we have to get out on Facebook and try to make God's feelings feel better by launching our opinions about all of these things. Trying my best not to get too wound up. So while there's a place where we must be able to defend what we believe and why, God's word and God himself can stand on their own two feet. I think if you're interested in the Church of the Nazarene, you know that we believe that marriage is something that is reserved between one man and one woman. You can call any other union what you want, but marriage is to be shared between male and female. But God doesn't need to be defended. Our theology doesn't need to be protected. It stands strong regardless of what happens and who believes it or not. Think about it a moment. When Jesus was on trial, he did not defend himself. I just wonder in his mind if he was just saying, when they were asking, he was just saying, "I'm the great I am. I am. I am." Church, you are serving the great I am today. I am less concerned about making my theology famous as I am about living and speaking in such a way that the name of Jesus is made famous and I make that a form of responsibility for me. Thirdly, I want to make a comment about understanding the differences between tendencies versus action when it comes to sin. We're told in James that as long as we live in these bodies, we are subject to temptations. And even when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, church, temptations and tendencies to sin is something we will have to navigate. Thanks be to God, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit who gives us power over sin. Amen? We have that power, but as long as we live in this world, the buzzards are going to fly above our heads. Through God's strength and the Holy Spirit, we don't have to let them nest. These tendencies applies to anything in life that is potentially sinful, including homosexuality. I know people who tend toward same-sex attraction, but they are aware that acting on those tendencies is sinful, so they submit their weakness, their tendencies to God, and keep it covered by the word and covered in prayer and accountability, the tendency is not a sin. Acting on the tendency is sin. I know people who tend toward various addictions that are destructive. But they submit every day. Submit the tendency to God. Cover it with prayer and the word and accountability, and they have victory over the tendency. Because through the power of the Holy Spirit, we don't have to fall into the sin trap. Amen? The difference between tendency and the act of sin, temptation and the act of sin. I know people that tend toward gossip. But they cover their slant towards speaking too freely without a filter. They submit it under the lordship of Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit. They don't fall into sin by giving way to the tendencies. I know men and women who have tended to be loose with other men and women they're not married to at work or wherever, but they recognize the tendency and they don't act on the weakness or the temptation. They deal with it with their spouse. They cover themselves with the word and with prayer and the Holy Spirit and accountability, and they have victory over sin because they've submitted the tendency and the weakness to the Lord. Does that make sense? Listen to what Paul says. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul is speaking, and he's just saying these words. He says, "Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God." I think that what Paul is calling all of us to is to recognize, before we pigeonhole one thing, before we get too direct with one area of life, that he wants us to be introspective and make sure that our tendencies, our slants, are covered by the blood. And that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we should put the magnifying glass into our lives for our inspection. Romans chapter 1. Is another, I won't read it all, but it's another section of where Paul is speaking to the issue of self-examination. And so I want to be clear. I'll talk about grace in a moment. But I want to say on this fourth point, it sort of joins up with this tendencies versus action. I believe as the body of Christ, we need to be careful that we are consistent. You know the old story, before you point out a speck in another person's eye, check out the board in yours. You know what I'm saying? Church, I'm not talking about right now about the acts of sin. The acting of homosexuality, the acting of it is sin. The Bible says so. I think we understand that theology. What I am calling for today is that as the body of Christ who goes out into the world will sit down in a restaurant in a few moments, if you go to a restaurant, and when you go to work tomorrow, whatever you do, that we understand that sin of any kind is destructive, and that God calls us to guard our hearts to the sin that so easily entangles us. And number five, I would say that we should be full of grace. We need to be full of grace to those who struggle with sinful tendencies. I've had them in my office, all my ministry, people who love God, who want to be righteous and holy and pure and struggle with tendencies, whatever they are, all kinds in these 32 years of ministry, all kinds, tendencies, fighting for stronghold, against stronghold, fighting for leverage, seeking the power of the Holy Spirit so they could withstand the onslaught of the enemy to take their tendencies and turn it into action. I've had all kinds in my office, and I believe the best thing we can do is not make excuses for sin, but to be full of grace for those who struggle with these things, and to know that as we give grace, we are pointing them to the grace of Jesus. We have to act carefully, church. Even in our stand against homosexual acts, again, the Bible is clear on their sinfulness, but even when we know an act has occurred, whether it's of a sexual nature or whether it's the Ten Commandments, we must always extend grace and truth. We have to be careful that we don't alienate those who struggle with feelings and tendencies. And here's the greater challenge. In the area of sin, God calls us also to be full of grace. Not to make excuses. I probably will say that more often than I feel like probably should have to, but I want to be sure we understand sin. It is sin, but we must be full of grace. And I believe my greatest concern revolving all of this sexual identity stuff, to me the issue is not so much the sin. It's pretty clear. The issue is, what are we doing and what are we saying as a church? And whether or not in our actions or in our words we are making the name of God famous. I realize that when it comes to sin and righteousness and taking a stand for the Lord against these cultural issues, that, listen, they're not going to go away. If we think it's going to go away, we just need to realize that it will just continue to come in waves. And this is why it's so important to have a defense for what you believe and know it in your heart. We'll have to make stands, and it will be unpopular, and we will not be the most favored person, and we will be ridiculed. It will happen. We will be like the three Hebrew children. We might not be thrown in the fiery furnace, but we will be in the fiery furnace of life because we stand for Jesus, who gave his life for us. There will be those moments. Yet, God continues to say, live like Jesus. Live full of grace. Live full of mercy. I think it's important just to address the social media side of things. I think it's really important that before we post stuff on social media about the God that we serve and what he believes and what we believe about that, that we just ask ourselves the question, am what I'm about ready to say, would that be a track that God would lay down? Would that be a bridge for someone to get to know and understand the mighty God we serve? Does it really need to be said? Will it make a difference? Will it brighten the light that surrounds Jesus? Is it for his name's sake, or is it for my name's sake? Finally, in Galatians chapter 5, Paul is writing these words. He says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, those tendencies, when you follow those tendencies, the results are clear. sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty clear. If you follow that track, that's where it will take you. But then the question, going back to my message now as I conclude, what track are we following? What's our track? Here's our track. Paul continues. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. We have a marvelous opportunity in this day and age, church. Stand firm on what we believe, to know what we know, and in doing all of those things, to speak in such a way that while we're being sure of what we know and believe, people's attention will be diverted to God for His name's sake. I'd like you to stand, if you would.